picking on you. Okay, let's turn to the first epistle to Timothy. First epistle to Timothy. Last week we started this. We said these are called the pastorals. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Four letters to three people specifically. They're the only letters in the New Testament addressed to individuals. The other ones that carry names like John, James, Peter, they are the authors of the letters. In this case, Paul is the author and he's writing to these guys. And we're starting with Timothy. And last week, we found out who not only Timothy is, but who Paul is. And what we said was they define themselves in terms of relationship. Who are you? Who are you? I've got some ideas that we are daughters of the King. We are sons of the King. I am a child of God. That's who you are. That's your significance. That's your biggest significance. You're also a father or a child, a grandfather, a husband, a wife. That's your identity. And now we come to some of the crux of the letter. Do you remember I said the overarching title is Living the Life, Doing the Stuff? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to live a life. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That's what we're told in scriptures. You have been bought with a price. You're not your own. You are called to live a life. And you're called to do the stuff. And Timothy, a lot of this book is helping Timothy to do the stuff. Now, if Timothy was just an individual believer, he wouldn't have to do half the stuff here. But he's part of a body called the church. And he has to do stuff. You are part of the church of Jesus Christ. You can't avoid it. You're part of the body of Christ if you're a believer. And God wants you to do the stuff. And we'll get an idea today of what that might entail. Now, I want to take the chapter for a good reason back to front. So we're going to be looking at verses 3 onwards, but we're going to just go to different places and you'll see the sense of it in a moment. So first of all, can you go to verse 18? 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. I know people that have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. I sometimes wonder, is it a terminal shipwreck? Or will somebody find them? Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Our subject this morning is tough love. And we're going to meet one or two little uncomfortable bits. And here's one of them. I've handed these two guys over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So why have I picked these verses first? Well, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command. We'll find out what the command is, but it's really a difficult one for Timothy. It's not command in the sense of an order. If you look at the Greek, it's more, I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you, Timothy. He's not ordering like a commander in chief. I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. There was a word spoken over you once, Timothy, and now's the time for the rubber to hit the road. Now, we don't know what the prophecy was, but Timothy is going to find this bit of his life really hard, and now is the time to dig into the words that were spoken over you when you were younger. Can you think of any words that were spoken over you? Maybe now is the time to stand on them. We know, for example, Paul had words spoken over him when he got that blinding light on the road to Damascus. Ananias, God said to Ananias, I have chosen this man to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he'll stand before kings and queens on my behalf. That was a word that was spoken over Paul. And that's why he's here. Do you remember the very first words of 1 Timothy? Paul, a sent one. Paul, an apostle. I'm a sent one. I was sent on the Damascus Road. I was called. And that's why I'm here. Now, Timothy, you had words spoken over you. And I want you to recall these words because you need to summon up courage. What's been spoken over you? Maybe now is the time to stand on it. You are a mighty prophet. God has given you a spirit of evangelism. God has given you a heart for himself. You can sense God's beating heart. Maybe these things have been spoken over you. Start standing on it. Start manifesting it in the body. Reach out for a word, no matter how silly it sounds, and deliver it. God's made you a real intercessor. Well, go and pray for somebody. We'll have a chance. You know, I'm going to be leading the worship with Sandra. And we might run out of songs, Sandra. We might run out of things to do. And it'll be your turn. Stand on the prophecies that was given to you. Because it's going to be difficult. You're going to fight a battle. What kind of people fight battles? Soldiers fight battles. You're called into an army. Well, I don't want to be part of an army. Well, you are part of an army. I don't want to fight. Well, you have to fight. So what is it that Paul's calling Timothy to do? Timothy, it's going to require faith and a good conscience. Mark yourself out of 10 for faith. Mark yourself out of 10 for conscience. Is your conscience clear before God? Or are you guilty? Do you feel guilty? Have you got a good conscience? What about your faith? Do you live by faith? That doesn't mean like you don't have a job and you're just waiting God bringing the money. I mean in something much bigger than that. Do you live every minute of every day in faith? In other words, your eyes are before God. You're looking to him all the time. That's what it means. So Timothy, I'm giving you this command because words were spoken over you, because you're a soldier, and because you've got faith and a good conscience. I wonder how you get a good conscience. It's by getting close to God and confessing your sin to him and repenting and saying, God, I'm going to be different from now on, and I'm going to put you first in my life. Because not everybody has this in the church. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they don't have it. God can't use them at the moment. Paul's handed them over to Satan. Do you know what I feel that means? I think it's Paul saying to Alexander, Alexander, I've taught you everything I know. And I've cleaned up your mess, and I've cleaned up your mess, and I've cleaned up your mess, and you just will not change. And I can't do anything more for you. I think that's what he means by handing him over to Satan. When Paul stops covering these guys, stops inputting them, and says, basically, you need to go on your own now. It's like handing them over to Satan because it's a car crash waiting to happen. Sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to let people go. And if there's a car crash, there's a car crash. But you're praying all the time, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. You see, you either bless God or you blaspheme God. It's not really a middle ground. You either bless him or you curse him. And I've handed these guys, I love these guys. I mean, we don't know what they did. But I love them, but I'm taking my hands off them. I'm taking my protection off them. I'm going to concentrate on the life. Sometimes God says that to us. Concentrate on the life. Sometimes those that are growing in God are missed out because we think they're growing in God. Don't need my input, don't need my help, don't need my time because they're doing well. That person's really in trouble. I need to give myself to him. But you need to say, Father, where are you working? Where are you working? Because maybe the guy that's doing well needs inputting because he's going to be great in God. Maybe he's going to suck up everything that you've got to give him. So, a challenging command. Now, what is the command? Let's try another verse. If you go to verse 5. The goal of this command. So we're not finding out yet what the command is. We know it's really hard. And now we know what the goal of it is. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. This command, Timothy, is about love in the church. If you operate this command, you will give the greater opportunity for love in the church. That's what I want in this church. That's what you should want, that love would reign in this church. Can we just, we'll come to it later. Come to it later. And it comes from, like, the river of love comes from three separate tributaries. And the first one is a pure heart. A pure heart. And this will take us to the command. Go to verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus so that you may command, there it is, so that you command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Wow. Do they know they're teaching false doctrines? Or do they think they are teaching good doctrines? In other words, is their problem ignorance? Or is their problem wickedness? Because sometimes people teach things because they've got an end in view. For example, I could teach that God will bless you if you bless me. If you just, let's not talk 10% here, guys. Let's talk 30% at least. Because I have a plan for your life. God has shown me. I have a plan for your life. And I can prosper you. And I can bring you to the place where you want to be. God's anointed me with healing. And I can heal every disease. All I need is 30%. Look, it's not me. I said to God, I don't want this. God said, you're worth it, Ronnie. 30%. And some people suck this up. And think, wow, I'll do that. But it's a false doctrine. It's a false teaching. I'm being wicked in saying that. I'm not misled. I'm being wicked. But then there are others that just believe stuff and you know that is utter nonsense. I've discovered that God's not Trinity. He's four. He's four. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. God's shown me that. I'm a child of the King. I'm a brother of Jesus. Christ is in me. I'm one of the quadruple. And you think, that's just rubbish. So the goal is love. Command certain people not to teach false doctrines. And I get a sense that Timothy is saying, I don't want to. I don't want to. I know they're talking nonsense, but I hate confrontation. I hate confrontation. I don't want it. You must, Timothy, because that's what the prophecy was spoken over you, that you will be a leader of truth, that you are called to the body of Christ to be like a measuring ruler, to keep people in the right place, and you need to speak up. I'm commanding you. So what does this tell me? Truth matters. Truth matters. I've met more than a few Christians who say, I'm not interested in theology. I'm not interested in theology. I'm interested in pastoral care. I'm interested in love. I don't like getting involved in theological conversations. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch your doctrine. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Get your doctrine right, because what you are saying is either life or death. So he's commanding certain people not to teach false doctrines or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. This is interesting. It's what we group together under the title Gnosticism. And there grew up in the church an elite who said they had special revelation from God. We don't know much about them, but we know they existed. And they used genealogical evidence to establish certain mystic things by studying these genealogical lists. I don't know anything about it. Not many people do. But this group were into it. And it's controversial. And it's speculative. The nearest thing I got to it was when I was a young man coming out of college. And there was loads of stuff in the church at that time about demons. And all the hierarchy of demons and how demons interrelate with one another and how that one appears when this one does this and all of that. People presenting it as though it was a doctrine, as though it was a biblical doctrine. And it wasn't. It wasn't. It was speculative. So Timothy, don't get involved in all that stuff and command them, because they're not operating from a pure spirit. They have an agenda, and that's not going to promote love. Second tributary, let's go to verse 6. Some have departed from these, in other words, the love that we've been talking about. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the Torah, the Old Testament law, is good. Again, some people think the law was bad. The law wasn't bad. The law was good. The law was perfect at what it did, if one uses it properly. It's a bit like a knife. You know, there are certain knives that will handle mince and potatoes, but they won't handle a pork chop. They won't handle a sirloin steak, because you need a steak knife to cut through your steak most of the time. It's not the other knife has anything wrong with it. It might be a butter knife. That's for
butter.
Steak knives are for
steak.
It's that simple. So don't say that the butter knife is rubbish just because it won't cut steak. The law is good. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and the irreligious. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. God calls us to something better. We should be beyond law. We instinctively know, I think, what is right and what is wrong. And the more we come to know Jesus and read the scriptures, the more we instinctively know what is right and what is wrong. So having a problem with doing wrong things has much more to do with law than it has to do with the gospel. The gospel is about how to live the life. But there are some people that are still stuck in the law. The law is for those who kill their fathers or mothers. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? for murderers, for the sexually immoral. Have any of you got adultery there? Mm-hmm. Right, well, that's wrong, Johnny. So throw that Bible away. It's general sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, which speaks for itself. For those practicing homosexuality, that's not homosexual prostitution. It's simply homosexuality. For slave traders and liars and perjurers, which ones of these would the world have a problem with? I don't think anyone would have a problem with saying that people who kill their fathers and mothers have a problem. I don't think anyone would argue that murderers are breaking the law of God, or slave traders, or liars, or perjurers, but I think there's two in the middle, and they're awkward. Sexually immoral. As far as I can see from the Bible, there is only one type of sexual behavior that is clearly blessed in the Bible, and it's heterosexual marriage. Now, I'm not saying one thing or another about today's opinion. I'm just saying what I understand from the Bible. Homosexuality would be the other thing that even this church might divide on. But it's there in the Bible. So you have to say at this point, the Bible's wrong. Paul is wrong. Paul was a man for his time. Paul wasn't living in the 21st century, etc. And at that point, you probably part company with me in my understanding, and I'm now feeling like Timothy. I'm now saying, I wish I didn't have to say this, because somebody in here might fall out with me. But you know me as a Bible scholar. You know me as someone who holds the Bible in high regard. And when I look at that, I can't do anything else with it. It says nothing about love, because we love the murderer. We love the one who kills his father and mother. We love the perjurer. We love the liar. We love everyone in these categories. We love the sexually immoral. And we love the homosexual. We're called to love the world. We're not even called to judge the world. What my neighbor's doing has nothing to do with me. We're not called to judge the world. We're called to love the world and accept the world. But within the body of Christ, when we've thrown off our old life, when we've got baptized and said, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, then we are mutually accounted to one another. So we don't really approve of liars in our church, or perjurers in our church. That's a problem. That person can't really take responsibility in the church because they're not where they should be. Do you see the difference? Do you see what we're talking about now? Timothy, you need to command that whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, you need to command that that shouldn't be in the church. In other words, a good conscience. A pure heart, good motives, that's what love's about. And a good conscience, true love. I've called this tough love. The sermon's called Tough Love, because this is tough. We don't want to go there. But when we look at the word, it takes us there. And lastly, the third tributary, from a faith source. Pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Everything we do is by faith. You can't love properly without faith. You can't love properly without God. I'll tell you a story. It's an old story. Do any of you remember Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah, see, some do. Corrie Ten Boom, Dutch lady. Her father was a clockmaker, and Corrie and her sister and her father ran the little shop, I think in Amsterdam, it's certainly in Holland. And when the Nazi, when the Second World War broke out and the Nazis invaded Holland, they scoured for Jews that they could find. And Corrie ten Boom's father hid Jews in his clockmaker shop. They made special panels and special hideaways, and they hid these Jews till eventually they were betrayed and the Jews were rounded up. And they were rounded up, and they ended up, father and two sisters, they ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And over a period of time, Corrie lost her father and then lost her sister. They both died. They weren't put in gas chambers because they weren't Jews, but the conditions were so harsh that they died. And Corrie was rescued at the end of the war. She was able to come out, and she was a very popular speaker going around sharing her story. And one day she was in a meeting sharing her testimony. And after the service, a man came up to her, and she recognized him. He was one of the officers, of one of the Nazi officers from the prison camp. He said, "Fräulein, I've found Jesus, and I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me." And she said, at that moment, she prayed a prayer. She said, "God, I can't forgive him. I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." That's what it means to love by faith. Give me your forgiveness. Give me your love. I can't do this on my own. Everything within me balks at it, but give me your forgiveness. Can you turn with me just to 1 John, just at the back of the Bible before Revelation? Can we turn to 1 John chapter 4? Would you come up, Sandra? Maybe you can just play your song. I'm just going to read this and then I'm going to pray. 1 John 4, verse 7.